I'd like to invite you to turn with me, sorry about that, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. By way of clarity, because there may be a little confusion going around, I know that last week we just began a new series in the book of 1 Timothy. We finished 1 Samuel and went right into 1 Timothy. Ben had our introductory sermon on 1 Timothy. And now we're back in 1 Thessalonians. If you're visiting with us, once a month during our community Sundays, which is the third Sunday of each month, we focus on our verse of the year, which is, we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And we're going to take our community Sundays and make our way slowly through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. So that's where we are. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And before we read this, let me give you a little bit of background. You can read the whole story in Acts chapter 17, but let me summarize it. The Apostle Paul was on his second short-term mission trip, his second missionary journey, and he traveled with a fellow evangelist named Silas. So Paul and Silas went and he backtracked through where they had gone on their first missionary journey, first into Galatia. And in Galatia, Paul picked up a new disciple named Timothy, a young man who really kind of became Paul's spiritual son, as Ben taught us last week. So they travel west through Asia, and they cross the sea and come into Macedonia. Paul and Silas and Timothy preach the gospel in Philippi. They begin a church. They're there for several months, and things begin to get bad. Paul and Silas were wrongfully arrested. They were stripped publicly, beaten, thrown into prison. Oh, and this should not have happened to them. They were Roman citizens, but for some reason, they weren't able to let the authorities know. And so, again, stripped naked in public, tied to a post, beaten with whips, thrown in prison. It's that story that we read about in Acts in prison, that they were there praising God up until midnight. At midnight, God caused a huge earthquake. Everything was shaking. The warden was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners were going to escape. And Paul and Silas said, no, we're okay. We're all here. And the warden falls down at their feet and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And God brings salvation to his entire household. Finally, the next day, Paul and Silas are released and they head south and they come to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they are there for approximately at least 3 weeks, because we read that they go into the synagogues and for three Sabbaths present the gospel. And we read that a great many people responded to the gospel in Thessalonica, Jews and Gentiles, and a church is formed. Well, after about 3 weeks in Thessalonica, the Jews who didn't believe became really jealous, became really angry. And so they gather together a mob and they start a riot in the city. They go to Jason, the synagogue ruler's house. They pull him out of his house and basically arrest him. And that night, we read, says in Acts 17:10, that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So Paul and Silas flee for their lives from this mob that was out to get them. And sometime after that, it seems as if the Jews in Thessalonica began taunting this church, spreading lies about Paul and Silas. Things like, Paul doesn't really love you. Paul doesn't care about you. He came through only to stir up trouble. He wanted to dupe you. He wanted to take your money. Remember, he said he was collecting an offering for the churches, for the church back in Jerusalem. How do you know that money is going to go back to Jerusalem? He was just out to get you and your money. Oh, and come on. He ran away in the night, in the middle of the night, like a coward. You can't trust that Paul. That's the context. This is why Paul writes what he does. So follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 9. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God. We test our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why is it that we are so obsessed with superheroes? I say we because I lump myself into that category. I love superheroes. I love the movies, the stories. Not everyone does. My wife is one who doesn't really care for superheroes. When the new movie, Marvel or DC movie would come out, when my boys were younger, she'd say, "You go take the boys to the movie. I'm going to stay home all by myself and read a good book." But for the sake of argument, why do most of us love superhero movies and stories? Stories of Superman, Wonder Woman, Iron Man, Spider-Man, Captain America, or Underdog, if you're of my generation. Remember Underdog? Why are their stories so popular? So I thought about this because I had some ideas, but I thought, let me ask ChatGPT. I love ChatGPT. I've been using it a lot lately. It's almost like having your own personal librarian. Remember a librarian? You can go in and ask any question. So I asked ChatGPT. I asked this question. What is our culture's fascination for superheroes? And I was given some really good answers. Number one, desire for hope and justice. Superheroes represent the triumph of good over evil. In a world of uncertainty, corruption, and injustice, superheroes provide a reassuring fantasy that justice can prevail. Number two, relatable struggles with power and responsibility. Many superheroes have humble beginnings and grapple with personal struggles. Characters like Spider-Man embody this tension between power and responsibility, making them deeply relatable. Number three, I think this is probably the most reason, or the biggest reason, escapism and wishful thinking. Superheroes allow us to escape from mundane reality and imagine possessing extraordinary abilities. They fulfill our desire to be more than we are, stronger, faster, capable of changing the world. I would agree. These are all really good reasons why we're so obsessed with superheroes. So you may be wondering, okay, Pastor, what do superheroes have to do with 1 Thessalonians? I'm glad you asked. I mean, superheroes are fictional. They're not real. They're stories that we like. But as I study this epistle, I can't help but to see how God made Paul and Silas to be true superheroes with extraordinary power. And these guys aren't fiction. These guys are real. So, very briefly, because I really want to come to the communion table, very briefly, I want to show you their superpowers and how they got them. The first superpower we see here is that these men had extraordinary courage. Extraordinary, not just courage, extraordinary courage. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness," or courage, "in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Put yourselves in the shoes of Paul and Silas. You had just been humiliated in Philippi. You were stripped naked, tied to a post, whipped until your back was shredded and bleeding. You were thrown into prison with iron stocks around your ankles. Why? Because you were preaching Jesus. You were telling people good news, how they could truly live and be saved from slavery of death and fear. It would be very tempting to throw in the towel. We wouldn't blame Paul and Silas if they said, you know what, we need a vacation. Let's go somewhere tropical where we can heal. A little salt water in our wounds would smart, but it would bring healing. You know, sit on the beach drinking some iced tea and just be served for a little bit. Not Paul and Silas. Just a few days later. Think about it. A few days later, they're at it again. The scars on their back had not even healed. They're still very sore and in pain every movement when they walk. And it's about 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. It probably took them a couple days to get there, and it probably hurt to walk. But there they are, at it again, proclaiming the gospel with extraordinary courage. Knowing that they could get in trouble again, they kept on preaching. They didn't care what would happen to them. They had extraordinary courage. Now, where did they get this extraordinary courage? It wasn't something that they produced. Look again at verse 2. Paul says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. We had boldness. We had courage in our God. That word in can also be translated as by. You can use the same word in the Greek. Listen to this rendering. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness by our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. This extraordinary courage was by God, not by Paul and Silas. It was from God. It wasn't from Paul or Silas. It was courage from God to Paul and Silas. That's why it is extraordinary courage. They didn't care what happened to them. They had courage, not because they conjured it up or produced it. They had courage because it was put there by God. And Paul gives all glory to God. That's the first power, extraordinary courage. The second superpower that these men demonstrate is extraordinary sincerity. Again, not just sincerity, but extraordinary sincerity. By the way, the word sincere has a really cool history. I don't know if you've heard it before. Let me share it with you. Sincere means, literally, without wax. Sin means without. Sere means wax. Without wax. Why does that mean sincere? Well, pretend you're a family. You're a father, and you just bought a new villa in Greece. And you've got this giant foyer, and you need to decorate it. You put some palm trees in there, and you think, hey, what we need is a really good, a nice marble statue. And so you go to the sculptor, and you say, I need a statue for my entryway. And so you look through, you know, if it were me, I'd look for it. Where's the sale rack? I mean, where are the sale statues? So you find a statue that you really like, and your wife likes it, and you want to buy it. But first you ask the sculptor, is it sincere? Is it without wax? You see, the story behind that is if a sculptor was sculpting something, and let's say he's finishing off this beautiful statue, and he's chiseling the nose just to get it right, and he accidentally hits too hard, and the nose falls off. He takes that nose, and he melts some wax, and sticks it back on to the statue, and then lets it dry, and then no one ever knows that it was glued back on with wax. So when you wanted to buy a statue, it had to be genuine. It had to be pure. It had to be sincere without any wax. So that's where we get the word sincere. It means to be pure, to be genuine. And Paul and Silas showed extraordinary sincerity. Look again at verses 3 through 6 where we see this. Paul says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. What's beautiful here is that Paul and Silas came to give, not to take. they came to give, not to get. Paul even said, as an apostle of Christ, we could have made demands on you, but we didn't. They were completely sincere with the Thessalonians. They weren't being deceptive. They knew who they were and what God had trusted them with. They simply wanted to see captives being set free from sin and death. They simply wanted to preach the message of Christ that they had been entrusted with. Now, to understand this notion of extraordinary sincerity, let me give you a negative example that will help illustrate this a little bit better. You know, throughout the past 20, 30 years, I've been visited by numerous cults. Probably, if I were to count it, maybe a dozen, 12 to 15 followers of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. And as I look back on these encounters, when they knocked at the door and I answered it and began a dialogue and talking with some of these folks, there's one common denominator that they all have. And I don't know if this is your experience too. These folks, as sincere as they tried to be, were fake. They didn't care what I had to say. They really didn't. All they cared about was getting their message across. I'm right, Mark, you are wrong. And I'm not generalizing either. You know when someone is not truly listening to you, right? And every time these folks left, and again, they didn't care what I had to say. Every time these folks left, I saw them walk down the street and go to the neighbor's house, at which point I'll call Judy and say, Judy, lock your doors. They're coming. I'm always left with a little bit of sadness because I wasn't a person to them. I was another notch on a belt or a sticker on a football helmet. I felt worthless. They didn't want a relationship with me. They just wanted to add my name to a tally sheet so they could go back to their churches and say, we visited so-and-so people. Not Paul and Silas. They were completely sincere with the Thessalonians. No greed, no flattery, just the truth of Jesus. With extraordinary sincerity. With Paul and Silas, what you saw was what you got. They didn't pretend to be anyone special. They just proclaimed the gospel of Jesus and let Jesus do his work. This brings us to the third superpower that these men exhibited. Extraordinary love. These men were godly superheroes because of their extraordinary love. Like I said earlier, Paul and Silas spent roughly a month in Thessalonica. Not long, by any stretch, by when we look at Paul's other visitations of cities. About a month. Yet in that short time, they fell in love with this church. They were head over heels in love with this church. Look again at verses 7 and 9. I'm going to read this. It's almost sappy in a beautiful way. I mean, look at Paul's language. He says in verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you. What if someone wrote that to say, I'm affectionately desirous of you? But Paul meant it. We are affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul said, we love you. We still love you. We yearn for you. We want to be back in Thessalonica. We want to be with you. And Paul said, we loved you so much that we felt like we were a mother who nursing her own child. We didn't just give you the gospel. We gave you our lives. You saw everything about us. We gave you everything, not just the gospel. We gave you our lives. We didn't demand anything from you. We worked night and day so that we wouldn't even burden you. It's extraordinary love. And I can't help but to see that this is the same love that God loves his children with. Isaiah 49, you heard it earlier. God asked this rhetorical question to his people. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Mothers don't do that. They don't. Because they love their child and they're pouring all that they are into this child. They can't forget the baby. But God even goes a step further and says, though she may forget, but it's unlikely, because mothers don't do that. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraven you on the palms of my hands, your walls. Talking about the walls of Jerusalem that had crumbled. God says, they're ever before me. I know and love you, even in your disrepair. Paul and Silas were simply conduits of God's love. They loved this church with the same love that God loves his people. It's extraordinary. That's what made Paul and Silas superheroes. Superheroes with extraordinary courage and boldness, extraordinary sincerity, and extraordinary love. Now, I hope you see where I'm going with all this. Paul and Silas were simply reflecting the Savior. It was not their courage, as I said. It was not their sincerity. It was not their love. It was all Christ. They were simply reflecting Jesus. Jesus came into the world as the true superhero, the true Superman. He came with extraordinary courage to proclaim the truth about God, even though it cost him his life, courage to face the cross, courage to suffer on our behalf, courage to face the devil and crush his head. Jesus came into the world with extraordinary sincerity. He came completely pure, without any wax, without any sin, without any mistakes, without any brokenness. He came as the truth. In fact, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you want to come to the Father, you have to come through me. He came to dispel the lies of Satan, to tell us the truth, to live out the truth. He came to show us how to live. And Jesus came into the world with extraordinary love. He came not to take. He came to give. He came to give his life. He came to be gentle among us. He came to love us with the love of a nursing mother with her child. And that's what we see reflected in the lives of these saints, Paul and Silas. Jesus was working through them. And what God was doing in the lives of Paul and Silas, here's the wonder of wonders. He wants to do the same in your life. He wants to make you true, extraordinary superheroes. He's the one who does it all within us. That's why Paul can write, again, this beautiful benediction, our verse of the year. May the God of peace. Peace means put things back together. Peace means wholeness. The God of wholeness, the God of shalom. May this God himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's a promise. So this morning, do you lack courage? Goodness, I know I do. Every time I climb up into the pulpit, I'm scared to death. James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers or preachers, my brothers, because you're going to be judged more strictly. I'm going to be judged for what I say. I lack courage. Do you lack courage? Get it from Jesus. Do you lack sincerity? Do you lack kids? Just tell them the truth, being honest with mom and dad when they ask you point blank if you broke something. The kids, your moms and dads, and us adults too, we lack sincerity. We need Jesus to give it to us. Do you lack love? Do you feel like you love yourself more than others? Oh my goodness, talk about a daily struggle. Do you lack love? Do you need this extraordinary love? It's available. That's what Jesus wants to do. And that's why we're coming to the table. To remind us that Christ supplies what we need. Did you notice when I was reading this passage how many times Paul says, as you know? You can count them 3 times. As you know. As you know. Thessalonians, as you know. Why did Paul keep saying, as you know, as you know, as you know? And then in verse 9, remember. Because Paul is telling this church, look back. Look back at what we did. Look back and remember how we loved you, how we were courageous among you, how we were sincere. That wasn't us. That was Jesus. And Jesus says, when you come to the table, remember. Remember. Remember what I did. Remember, this is my body. This is my blood. I'm supplying what you need. You know, at the end of every service, Ben and I pronounce what's called a benediction. And my favorite benediction usually comes from Numbers chapter 9. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And the scriptures say that is the Lord putting his name upon his people through this benediction. Well, if we take the benediction and we look at its evil opposite, the opposite of a benediction is a malediction. Mal means bad. On the cross, Jesus suffered the malediction so that we could have his benediction. So when the benediction is the Lord bless you and keep you, upon the cross, Jesus experienced the malediction where God said, the Lord curse you and forget you. And when I say the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, on the cross, Jesus heard the Father turn his face towards you, take away your peace, and give you hell. Jesus experienced the malediction on the cross so that we could experience the benediction. Jesus took all of our filth, all of the cancer of sin, all of our death, and he experienced this malediction of his Father upon the cross and left it there, left it in hell, and rose again completely blameless. And now he wants to do the same thing in us. This is why we need this table. If you do not know the Savior this morning, I pray that you would ask him to come and transform your life, to give you courage, to give you sincerity, to give you love. And as we do come to the table this morning, I want to repeat again the words that you hear Ben and me say all the time. Quoting the Apostle Paul when he was talking to the Corinthian church, he said, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. That the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. If you're doubting the love of God this morning, remember what Jesus did. If you think you're worthless, remember what Jesus did. If you think that you've sinned more than God can forgive, remember what Jesus did. He makes us holy by his blood. Paul went on to say that before you come to the table, a man, woman must examine themselves before they come. It's a good reminder to us that if you are harboring any grudges against someone, if you're unwilling to forgive someone, if you're not living this blameless life, if you're, to use the sermon what I said earlier, if you're living a life of insincerity, or you're just trying to live by pretense and look good, but you know you're fake, repent and then come to the table. This table is also a meal for those who are members of the body of Christ, not necessarily Providence Presbyterian Church. If you have given your life to Christ, if you're trusting in him to live as becomes a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to the table. I'm also very excited, and I do want to announce that Ellie Dove met with the session this past week, and this will be her first communion. What a joy that God has been working in her through her parents, through this church, to whet her appetite, to come and feast. This is where we taste of grace. We're broken people. We forget. We need tangible reminders. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the elders if you would come and take your places here at various stations. And I ask you as a congregation, come up as families, come up as in groups. The elders want to pray for you and just pronounce a blessing upon you. And as you're waiting in line to come, use that time to pray to the Lord and say, God, I need courage. I need courage to proclaim your name to the world. I need courage to live like Jesus. Father, I need sincerity. I don't want to live a lie or a fake life. I want to live the truth. Father, I need love. I need to love others. I need to love you more. Those are the types of prayers that the Lord loves to answer. Let's come to his table. Let me pray.